evening, Bethany. How are we doing? Good. So on June 12th, I shared a message with you, and I know you guys all remember it word for word, so won't struggle to remind you about how in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, I shared with you my favorite English word, juxtapose, intentionally placing two things side by side, not just for the sake of contrast, but to make a point. It's like placing Tom Brady and Eli Manning side by side and asking to compare. I hope all New England fans are upset. Are you worked up? Are you with me? Are you awake? No. Okay, I'll keep going. But in Acts 12, we see a very interesting juxtaposition. And the first level of juxtaposition is simple. One person is against God. One person is for God. And when we look deeper, we find even greater levels of these two juxtaposed against each other. When you look at chapter 12, you find that it both begins and ends with stories about King Herod. And King Herod is the one who is against God. But sandwiched in the middle is this story of Peter, the character who is for God. And when you read chapter 12 as a whole, it seems to ask this question: would you rather be against God or for God? And so here's the first against story in verses 1 through 5. And as I read it, pay attention to how this first story ends. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, as I was preparing this message, The verse Galatians 1:10 just kept playing over in my mind. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I share that verse with you to serve as a filter through which we're going to look at Acts 12. And so point number one for the night is this: prioritize living for God, not for people's approval or happiness. Prioritize living for God, not for people's approval or happiness. Now, let me clarify. I don't mean to live with a mindset that if you're not ticking people off, you're not doing it right. There are some people who think that's a spiritual gift, and I'm here to tell you it is not, right? It's not, oh, I'm doing things right because people are attacking me. You might just be rude. Right? So anyways, let's move on, right? And so I'm not talking about that mindset, but here we look at King Herod. And as a king, right, he has wealth and he has authority. And he kills James. And when he kills James, he sees that it pleases the Jews. And because he sees that it pleases the Jews were influential. The Jews were the ruling class. And so now that he sees that they're made happy by killing James, he's like, you know what? I've got Peter now. And so he captures Peter, but he can't kill Peter during a feast. And so he imprisons him with the intention of killing him after the Passover. Why? It had the approval of the Jews. And why are the Jews happy? Because the Christians were a threat. The Jews had made more of their own power than God's power. They viewed the Christians as a threat to their own power. And King Herod makes a dangerous mistake here. He aligned himself with people whose alliances were determined simply by who or what they were against. And when you do that, there are limits to that type of alliance. For example, I'm a Cowboys fan, so pray for me, because every year's our year, right? And then we just say that again the next offseason. So I root for the Cowboys, but I also root for whoever's playing the Patriots that day, right? I know, I'm targeting all my New England fans, right? You guys are like, that's not smart, right? You're not in New York anymore, right? So, for example, I grew up in New Rochelle, so right next to the Bronx. My last name is Martinez, right? For you guys who hate the Yankees, maybe you like the Yankees, but back then when I was in middle school, guys, I had like 3 months of fame in sixth grade because I told everyone that Tino Martinez was my uncle. Because he was an olive-skinned guy with dark hair, first baseman for the Yankees. And I was like, yeah, he's my uncle, right? And so as a Yankees fan, I rooted for the Yankees, but also whoever was playing against the Red Sox, right? But listen, when you align yourself with someone simply because you are against the same thing, don't make the mistake of thinking that they're for you. Your alliance with them only goes as far as being against the same thing. For example, I know there's not too many soccer fans here, but I'll throw this one in for free, right? Like Liverpool has this incredible game in their history where they were down, they had lost 3-0 to Barcelona, and now they needed to win 4-0 to turn the match around. And I was at Buffalo Wild Wings that day, and so I'm watching the game, and I had the seat closest to the TV, right? And so all of a sudden it's 1-0, then it's 2-0, then it's 3-0, now we're headed for extra time. And if you guys don't know this, right, soccer, like, first, right? Like, my biggest passion outside of God, right? And so the whole time I had the seat closest to the TV, I was completely unaware of the fans that were behind me. And let me tell you something. When Liverpool scored the fourth goal, I erupted out of my seat cheering, only to find there were, like, 30 Barcelona fans behind me. So I'm like, yeah! My gosh, right? Why? I realized I was quickly alone and I had given them someone to be against, not just Liverpool, right? And so don't make this mistake that just because you're against something doesn't mean that that person is really for you, because that's the mistake that Herod made here. When you're not for the same things, it's easy for relationships to be strained. When I go against what you're for, there's a schism between us. Like, when I found out that Pastor Steven is an Arsenal fan, I immediately became a fan of any team that plays Arsenal, right? I'm still a Liverpool fan, but now I have even more of a reason to root against Arsenal. I know, pray for my job security, please, right? But when you don't have something you're explicitly for and you find allies in what you're simply against, you find your relationships are only as strong as your dislike or hate. Did you hear me on that one? When your relationship is defined by what you're simply against, your relationship is only as strong as your dislike or hate. And verse 5, it ends with a shift from against to for when it says this: so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The king, with all power in man's eyes, is capitulating to the ruling class by aligning with what they're against. But verse 5 shows us the church praying earnestly to the king who has all power, and that king is without question for us. So Acts 12, verses 6 through 19, Peter's rescued, and it says this: now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported, "Peter is standing at the gate." They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Peter searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Point number two, prayer is an invitation for the miraculous to happen, no matter the circumstance. Listen, don't tell us we aren't a church that doesn't believe in the power of prayer. This very service, our prayer service, is called the most important service of the week. We're going to keep tilling the ground, planting the seeds of the power of prayer, because prayer is an invitation for the miraculous to happen, no matter the circumstance. Prayer is not meant to just be lip service to God. Prayer is trust that God hears us in his sovereignty. And while we should desire his will above all else as his child, we know that we can ask our Father for things and know that he is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. In fact, the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." Now, I'm only quoting that part of it. I don't want you to get carried away with it, because that can sometimes lead to some silly gospel type stuff, word of faith, prosperity gospel, and you guys know I'm not about that, but I want to do a super quick breakdown of this story. And when I read this story, I gotta say, right, being a father to a three-month-old, I read this with a new filter. Because as a new dad, can I just say, I would love to sleep the way Peter did in this story. Because this guy is in prison. He is in some state of being undressed. He is chained to prison guards. And somehow, in this uncomfortable state, he is so asleep, the angel needs to slap him to wake up. That's some serious sleep right there. And also, forgive my imagination here, but with this being Peter and all, I can imagine Jesus whispering into the angel's ear like, "Listen, you can hit him a little harder than necessary," right? Because Peter was, sometimes he was a little headache for Jesus, right? But if you think about it, Peter would probably accept why he needed more than a love tap to wake up. And continuing on this sleep thing, Peter is so drowsy, he's going along with everything the angel is doing because he's not sure it's real life. He's like, "I'm either having a vivid dream or this is just a vision, and I'm really still in my cell, chained to these two guards, and I'm just seeing things." And now, the funniest part of the story. Is there any time in life that you do not want to be seen more than when you've just broken out of prison? If you've broken out of prison before, don't raise your hand, right? Right? So Peter has broken out of prison. He's knocking on the door. The girl comes. She's like, "Oh my gosh, it's Peter," and walks away from the door to go back to the party to be like, "Guys, Peter's at the door." And forgive me, but I can totally see Peter rolling his eyes right here, right? Because he's like, "Let me in. I have somehow escaped from prison. I am here. Please let me in." And Rhoda goes, she runs in, and the great people of faith that were gathered there, they look at her and they go, "You are out of your mind. There is no way Peter is at the door right now." And so again, I just wish I could see Peter, because I know he's less than happy at this point. Like, yes, it's miraculous that he's been brought here, but it's like, "Please bring me in, because if they see me, I'm in trouble." And so it adds like a little bit of humor to the story, right? Peter's waiting to be let in. The girl runs in in joy and excitement. No, it's just an angel. No, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And they bring him in. But church, given that these are 25 to 30 minute messages, let me just short circuit this whole message and just get to this point. When God is for us, who can be against us? You see, the Jews saw this, a king versus a fisherman. The most power on man's scale versus a nobody, but the church saw this, God for them. A king's power versus the king's power, it was no contest, no match whatsoever. What kind of faith would we say the early church had if their response to Peter being imprisoned was, oh well, they got him, they're never gonna let him go, let's just move on. What type of faith would we describe them to have if that was their reaction? But they didn't do that. They started to pray. Why? Because you see, King Herod had made the mistake of aligning himself with people simply because of what they were against. But the church knew this. God is absolutely for us. And because he's for us, we can reach out to him in prayer, knowing that he hears us. Is there an amen in the church? I could use an amen right there. What kind of faith would we say the early church had if they simply said, Peter's been caught, that's it, game over? Listen, you might be going through a situation right now that in human eyes, the power scales are tipped against you. And everything inside of you is saying to give up and it's over. But with God, it's never over. When you look at scripture, where the story is supposed to end, it doesn't end because God gets involved. You do not have to resign yourself to defeat when you believe in the God who can never have victory taken away from him. The church's belief in the God of all power fueled their prayers. And their prayers saw the God of all power trump the king who thought he had all power. And that brings me to my closing point with the close of chapter 12. And point three is very simple. Pride never ends well. Pride never ends well. And so in verses 20 to 25, we read of the death of Herod. It says this, now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Herod's insatiable appetite for people's approval led to a humiliating end. Not only did he regale himself, so he wore this spectacular outfit for this speech that he gave. It said it was like a silver robe that it shimmered and it caught your eye because of how it moved. And supposedly it gave off the appearance of deity. Right? And so here he is regaled in this robe that is to make him appear as deity. And he's giving this oration and the people start to chant the voice of a god and not of a man. And here is a man who is so prideful, he accepted those chants. And what happened? The king who thought he had all power met the king who had all power. And the king who had all power ended not just his reign, but his life right then and there. And so we read in verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And we read, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And it's like, why is that level of detail included, right? Not gonna lie, I kind of want to see what this looks like. Like, is this a fast process? Is this a slow process? What does it look like to get eaten by worms on the spot? I'm curious what that looked like, but there's a reason that detail is included. It's because, ready for this? Back then, if you were eaten by worms, it was a sign of shame. It was a humiliating sign. It was a humiliating end to your life. And so here's a king who thought he had all power, who's accepting these praises that he should have never accepted in the first place. And the angel of the Lord comes and hits him just a little harder than he hit Peter, because he ends his reign, he ends his life, and right then and there, he is consumed by worms, which means the pride, the approval that he was living for, God showed the dreadful end when you decide to live that way. And that's why I said that Galatians 1:10 serves as a filter for chapter 12. Because 1:10 asks us, am I living for God's approval or people's approval? Because if I'm really living for people's approval, I couldn't possibly be a servant of Christ. And so Peter, we know, is for God. Peter is a disciple and he's imprisoned, but he's for God. And not only that, you see, Peter was in alignment with people who knew God is for them. And because they were aligned with the God who was for them, there was power in the prayer of the church. Listen, every single Sunday we have healing prayer here at the altars. Now, there are people who have been responding Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with the same issue in faith, coming to God, seeking prayer. We might not see their healing in this lifetime, but it does not change the fact that there is power in prayer. Because if we were a church that just gave lip service to prayer, we would hold a healing service, we'd see who got healed, and then say, okay, that's it. But no, we don't care if people are walking up in wheelchairs or with canes, with whatever conditions they have. We know our God is for us, and he is worth seeking over and over and over again. Why? Because even though we might pray for healing and restoration and reconciliation, we pray like Jesus did in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why? He is the God who is in control of all things, sees all things, and he is working all things together for good. And so we can have the faith to keep seeking God, even if we're not getting the answers in our time frame, on our demands, right? The way that we want them. I got to tell you something. It is way better to get something in God's timing than to try and force it in your timing. In fact, look at the story of Abraham. Abraham gets told that through Isaac, he's going to have descendants that number like the stars. And what do Abraham and Sarah decide? Hey, why don't you take the maidservant and have a child with her, and she can give the child through which the promise will come. And what did God do when Ishmael was 13 years old? Jewish culture, 13 years old, God steps in and says, no, no, no. The name of the promise was not Ishmael. The name of the promise is Isaac. And Sarah's going to have Isaac at this time next year. What did Abraham do? He tried to make the promise of God come to pass in his own striving. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, if God has made you a promise, he will deliver. There is no straining or striving you will have to do on your own strength. If God promised it, he will do it. He will see it through. You do not need to make the promise come to pass in your own strength, on your own accord. Wait on God's timing. No matter how long you wait, it's never wasted time. Are you with me, church? And so Herod gets eaten by worms. Here's this prideful king who thought he had all power, and he meets this demise. But in the church that prayed for Peter, we see that prayer is an incredible antidote to pride, because it's a continual reminder of who is in control. And it simultaneously reminds us that this great God is for us and not against us. You see, prayer is a powerful weapon against pride. Because what is prayer? Prayer is coming to the one who has all power and is in control of all things and saying, Lord, I'm seeking your strength to make this happen. And listen, it's okay. We can say what we want to see happen. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Because we see that with Jesus. Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink from this cup. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So God can hear whatever request you have, but I want to encourage you. yes, we can approach with boldness and with confidence to receive the grace and the mercy that we need in our time of need. But above all else, remember that prayer is submission to the one who is all-powerful and always in control, and that it is totally okay to say, God, I would love to see things happen this way. God, I would love to see this restored or this healed or this provided for, but always remain in a humble spirit when it comes to prayer. Remembering that he is in control, that he is always at work, whether we see it or feel it, and in the end, when he's done working, we will be able to see how good God is, because God works all things together for good. And so tonight as we respond, worship team, you guys can come up. Tonight as we respond, as I was preparing this message, I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to say that maybe you're in a season of life right now where you're realizing that you have some relationships in your life that aren't defined by people who are for you or people who are for God, but rather there is an alignment with people in your life simply because you are against the same things. And while there might be some satisfaction in being against the same things, maybe you're deceived into thinking that these people are for you. And this relationship has been a source of unhealthy thoughts, of unhealthy emotions, and that maybe tonight is the night that you need to let go of that relationship, to align yourself with the God who is for you, and maybe to begin surrounding yourself with others who are for God with you, so that your relationships can be a source of positive momentum towards God, rather than a unity that is defined by what you're against, by what you don't like, by what you hate. No, Christian, our God is a God of love. We are to be defined by that love. We are to be identified by that love, and we are to be led by that love. And so maybe tonight, there's just a shift in your relationships that have to happen. There's a shift in going from being against something to being completely committed to being for God and not being ashamed about it. Being completely, unashamedly for God. Not just defined by what I'm against, but that first and foremost, I would be known by a love for God that is so radical that I can love anyone because I'm reminded of how much he loved me. And as I'm reminded and filled by this love that God has for me, I can become an ambassador of Christ that is for people, no matter what their situation might be, because I know if my God can save and rescue me, he can save and rescue them if only they might have someone who is bold enough to go and be for them. And so maybe you're in a season of life that you've been hesitant to share the gospel. Because maybe there's some things in your life that you're just defined by what you're against or feeling like people are against you. And tonight you need to come back to your first love, the first radical truth of being a Christian. God was and is for you. And because he's for you, because Jesus died and rose again, there is a resurrection power that can fuel you to overcome the opposition that you're facing and to be known and marked by his love and be for others, even if they're against you. So I know that that word is for someone. I know that there is someone here tonight that you just want to be known by what you're for and nothing else. And so tonight I want to challenge you to take that step and to say, yes, I am first and foremost for God because God is unconditionally for me. And if the church could grab that radical truth and live it out, being for God's love, for everyone, man, we would become a force in the community like nothing that's ever been seen before. But it just requires the humility to come and say, God, no matter how tough the circumstance might be, no matter how much pain these people might have caused me, no matter how much people are rejoicing in my downfall or in my stumbles, God, remind me that you are for me. God, help me to be for others. So I'm just going to ask you to stand with me as we head into worship. And as I pray, I want you to know that these altars are open. And I believe that there's a paradigm shift that needs to happen for some of us tonight. A mentality shift of, oh, I want to be known for by what I'm against, to I should be known for by the God who's for me. And his love for me enables me to be for others unashamedly, powerfully, because God is unconditionally, unashamedly, and powerfully for me. And so, Lord, as we head into this time of worship, Lord, I pray for those who have been living under the weight of living for people's approval and not your approval, that God, tonight there would be a breakthrough, Lord God, that God, there would be a setting free, that chains of approval and chains of affirmation would fall off, Lord God, and there would be freedom, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to come and move among us, that there might be liberty tonight, Lord God, and that we would be set free from trying to live for people's expectations, Lord God, and feeling burdened by them, but feeling free, knowing that Jesus died for me, Jesus rose again for me, and even right now, Jesus is seated at the place of power, at the place of prestige, and he is praying over me right now. So, Lord, I pray, would you open our ears to hear that melody from heaven, that you are praying over us, that you sing a mighty song of redemption over us, Lord. And, Lord, help your people be bold tonight to take that step forward to say, I want to be known by the God who is for me, and I can be for others because of the unshakable, undeniable love of God for me. Let's worship together.